Can you hear me? Oh, there you go. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here during the summertime, and air conditioning's sort of working, I think, right? Air conditioning's working, and it's been a wonderful summer, but I have to admit it's been a difficult summer for me. I've been doing some traveling, but more than the travel and the difficulty of traveling overseas and traveling to the other coast and doing some studies has been actually dealing with a lot of different kinds of conflict. I've been dealing with a lot of different kinds of conflict this past summer, the last few months, whether it's been helping folks with marital issues, seeing folks having trouble at work and being laid off, people having interpersonal relationships issues, people having trouble with their children, and conflict just seems to be sort of the theme this last few months for me as an individual. And I think also for us as a congregation, there's been a lot of sort of conflict within families, within ministries, and within situations. I thought that we would launch a series on dealing with conflict and peacemaking. You know, when we think about peacemaking, we think of all this giant, like the UN peacekeeping forces trying to bring peace to North and South Korea or something, right? Maintaining peace. We think about the Middle East and all the weirdness that always happens there and has been so for generations. And we see all these kind of things, but within our spheres of influence, there's also a lot of conflict. There's all these kind of things, whether for you, perhaps there's issue in your family, with your husband or wife, with your children, with your parents, right? The conflicts can possibly be there. There are conflicts within ministries sometimes as we balance different priorities and how we do a ministry together and how we do tasks together. There's conflict at work, perhaps, or at school, or our teams, right? We have different ways in which we deal with things and conflict. We need to recognize that conflict is to be expected. I love talking to my friend Vince. He always reminds me that sometimes we undersell or oversell this idea of being a Christ follower, right? We kind of say, gosh, if you just became a Christ follower, everything will be hunky-dory, right? We have this implication that once you follow Christ, bam, you're going to be a new person instantaneously, and all the issues of life will just go by the wayside. We're going to have smooth sailing from here on out. But I think Scripture is really clear. Scripture is really clear. Conflict is something that we need to expect. Okay, even if you look at the old, all throughout the stories of Scripture are filled with conflict, filled with differences, right? Whether it's because people have communication issues, whether it's because we have difference in priorities, with difference in gifting, right? Or ultimately because some of us are more selfish than others, we're all sinners, right? Made in the image of God, but we still struggle with that. And so we need to recognize that conflict is natural, it's inevitable. The real issue is how we deal with conflict. Because it's an opportunity for us to grow in Christ. It's an opportunity for us to glorify God. It's an opportunity for us to demonstrate to the world that God is real. God is alive in this place. And so we're going to be talking about that. Not that we are going to try to diminish and pretend that conflict doesn't exist. But we're going to instead embrace the idea that conflict is an opportunity for us to grow in Christ's likeness and to demonstrate the love of Christ. I've been reading this book as we've been doing this. I did a D-Min Peacemaker. And this is a whole international ministry now by Ken Sand. It basically helps people to think about this whole idea of conflict and conflict resolution from a biblical perspective. Okay? And the interesting thing is, I think it's really cool that he has this diagram. It's in your bulletin. And he says, this thing called the slippery slope of conflict. The slippery slope of conflict is that which we recognize as something in the middle where Christ is. Those things in the middle where we overlook sin, where we reconcile, where we're negotiating, where we're mediating, where we're arbitrating, and we bring accountability. In those situations where there is conflict and we bring these biblical aspects and biblical principles together, as we'll be talking about in the next few weeks, that these will be areas, ways in which we can be indeed peacemakers. Peacemakers, right? But he says the slippery slopes on the left side there is the escape response. He calls it peace faking. peace faking is when we escape and we deny that there's, you know, we externally, publicly deny there are any conflicts, and we take flight either emotionally or physically take flight, and ultimately, he says, you know, the greatest flight of all is suicide. Whether in terms of physical suicide or relational suicide, we escape this way, right? And on the other side of the slope is what he calls peace breaking, which is the attack response. All right, the attack response on this side is when we get angry, we assault people, we litigate, and then we murder, either in terms of physically or, you know, in terms of character, right? And gossip and those kind of things. And so the interesting thing is there's this slope, this slippery slope, and the further you go down, the easier it is to keep going down those slopes. And the idea is to be biblical, sort of towards the middle. Does that make sense? Instead of peace faking or peace breaking on the left or the right, we're going to be peacemaking, which is that which is in the middle, which is what Christ does, which we do. And as I've been doing this Doctor of Ministry program in California in Asian American ministry, one of the interesting aspects is we've been talking a little bit about this and realizing that for those of us who are Asian Americans, and I know not all of us are, but for those of us who are Asian American come from a Confucian background, it's interesting that I think there's a tendency for us to be on the peace-faking side. Right? We fake it. We pretend like there's nothing going on. There's no problems, right? We fake it on this side. And what happens is that we're in denial, and then we're in flight, oftentimes emotionally in flight, or even physically, we separate ourselves from other people, right? And we just, like, we still have a smiley face on Sunday. We still say hi, but in our hearts, we're much further. We don't embrace those people anymore, right? And then on the other side, sometimes as those of us who have grown up in America, our more Western side, a more individualistic, more confrontational side of us is on the attack side, where we want to, you know, just deal with the truth and be frontal and be, you know, right up front with and be aggressive and deal with it that way. And oftentimes that's why in our society we have so much litigation, there's so much externalized conflict, right? And so it's kind of interesting that even here, we see on a cultural basis, sometimes even culturally, we have a difference, and sometimes we go back and forth depending on what context we're in, right? So I think what we're trying to do is say, look, regardless of what context we're in, regardless of what gender we are, regardless of how old we are, there are biblical ways to deal with conflict, and you and I and all of us would share and be blessed if we are dealing with conflict in ways that are biblical and life-giving. It will bring honor to God, and we will be called sons and daughters of God. So let's pray and launch in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your love. We pray that you'd help us, O God, to be honest with ourselves. As those of us who, some of us tend to not to deal with conflict very well at all, whether faking it or breaking it, we pray that you'd help us, oh God, to be those who are biblical in the ways in which we make peace with one another in the midst of the inevitable conflicts that we will have in life. Pour out your Spirit upon us as we look into your Word in Jesus. Amen. Just to let you know, we switched up the order a little bit today, you know, so that we would have more time for individual response at the end, okay? So to let you know, we're going to end at 12 o'clock. Right, Kevin, 12 o'clock? Kevin's going to wave. Everyone's going to wave at 12 o'clock, okay? We'll just end. Otherwise, there'll be lots of conflict. There'll be lots of unbiblical conflict going on. Okay, unresolved conflict going on, yeah? Okay, so I just want to look at this passage quickly. It's summertime, so we're not going to belabor these passages. In the first passage, in Matthew chapter 5, it's patterned Beatitudes. We know that. And Jesus is speaking and talks about the characteristics of his people, right? Characteristics of his people. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God, right? Blessed are the peacemakers. And so the idea is the idea of peace. And we recognize peace is not simply the absence of hostility, right? It's not simply a truce, right? South and North Korea are in this military truce, but there's no peace between those nations, right? It's not biblical peace. Biblical peace is that which in the Old Testament is called shalom. Shalom has a greater, much higher understanding than simply the absence of hostility. Shalom is when there's well-being, there's harmony, there's a sense in which people are truly loving and caring for each other, and that there's this reciprocity, there's a sense of peace, right? That we have that is much more than simply the absence of hostility. And so as we look at blessed are the peacemakers, it's not simply blessed are those who make truce. Blessed are those who endure each other, right? No, it is blessed are those who truly make biblical peace with each other. And so we'll take a look at these three concepts here. Fighting for peace, basis of biblical peace, and characteristics of peacemakers. Okay, I kind of messed around with the order there in Ephesians chapter 4, so that we can kind of look at these things. I want to look at this passage in Ephesians chapter 4 and just take a quick look there, and we're going to camp there today. Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is speaking. He's in prison, and he's in prison because of the Lord, and physical prison, but he's also a prisoner of the Lord himself, sort of like a slave of Christ. And as he speaks, therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Apostle Paul is saying, look, you know, if you know your epistles, these New Testament letters, these epistles, the Apostle Paul almost always has... starts theologically. So chapters 1 through 3 are theological treatises, and basically talking about how it is that there's unity in Christ, and therefore Jews and Gentiles can be unified in one family, and God is creating this new family, this new society out of what that which was hostile to each other, right? The Apostle Paul focuses on that and calls us the new household of God. And so the theological reality is that the people of God are a household of God, regardless of our ethnic backgrounds, regardless of our religious backgrounds. Once we come to Christ, we are one and one family. And so what happens here, the very first thing, he turns from theological now to practical, the first thing the Apostle Paul talks about is unity and peace. He talks about how important this concept is in the Christian church, recognizing that it's important because we are called sons and daughters of God if we are people of peace. We are those who demonstrate the love of Christ, and that if we are demonstrating that love of Christ, this marks us for who we are. We will be known by our love for one another. Right? And here the Apostle Paul talks about how important it is that we are people of peace and unity. Okay? I love this concept here. And in verse 3, the image is that of, in the ESV, it's a little bit weaker than NIV. I like the NIV. I think it has a little bit more punch to it. The NIV, the ESV says, being eager, right? Verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. NIV says, make every effort. Make every effort. And I think even that is kind of weak for what it's supposed to say. What it's saying, right, is that it's an emphatic form, which the idea is that it's to take all your passion, all your effort, all of your intentionality, and do it now. And do it now. And so the idea is, and I love Sandy's illustration there, it's as if you were a gladiator, Russell Crowe gladiator, fighting, you know. You would say, the gladiator would say to each other, make every effort to stay alive in the ring today. Right? It's not something passive, right? You're going to go in the ring, in the Colosseum, and you're going to be against these tigers and other gladiators, and you just want to say, well, you know, why don't you just try? If it's convenient, try to live. Right? You're not going to say that, right? You say, make every effort to stay alive in the ring. And this is the impetus of this passage. Make every effort. Fight, struggle, agonize for the unity of the Spirit. Don't be passive. Don't do the Asian thing and pretend everything's okay, but deep in your heart you have all this animosity. Don't do the more Americanized thing where you just let everything fly and let someone else sort out the issue. Right? We need to be those who are fighting tenaciously to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And this is hard, right? This is so hard because my tendency is I hate conflict. My natural tendency is that I'm a conflict avoider, right? So when I kind of sense that people are not happy with me, I'll kind of like backpedal a little bit, right? And if I sense that there are issues over here, and it's a lot easier just not to deal with issues, I'll just emotionally backpedal and not go there. I think that's part of my, you know, Asian background. Because I really dislike like overt conflict. Because I haven't learned to deal healthily with conflict, with communications issues, right? With personality differences, with ministry and gifting differences, with all these kind of things, and even with sin. But we need to fight. And I know it's hard. This is a hard message for the summertime, right? Because everyone just wants to relax in the summertime. We just want to... But you know what? Summertime's a great opportunity for us, when we're not doing our regular stuff, we have a little bit more time to deal with the conflicts that are there, whether our own or people whom we love dearly. It's important. We must fight. We must fight. Make every effort. The basis. What is the basis? What is the reason why we do this fighting? Is it because I want to be a UN peacekeeper and wear a little blue hat and have the little UN sign, you know, like a church, I want to be a peacekeeping force? No, the basis in this passage is because we are ready, as Paul, the Apostle Paul says, we are already united in Christ. We are one household. And more importantly, in this passage, there's this idea that we reflect and need to reflect the unity that exists in the Godhead, in the Trinitarian God. What is the basis? What is the basis of this idea of Trinity? You know, let's look quickly at this passage again. Verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit, right? Just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all. This idea, how many ones are there? There are seven character, you know, ones. The word one appears seven times. And there also the Trinity appears. The Trinity appears in sort of almost reverse order of how we usually think about the Trinity. There is one body and one Holy Spirit. You can read that in verse 4. Right? And then there is, just as you were called to be in one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So, and then God and our Father. So the idea is that our unity and the peace that we have with one another is a reflection. First of all, it's a reflection of who God is in the Holy Spirit. I mean, in the Godhead, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live as unique and individual persons and yet are always in one Godhead. Thus, the Spirit of God has made this body to be those who are in one and yet diverse. Right? We reflect that if we are able to deal healthily and biblically with the differences that we have and the conflicts that are inevitable among us. We reflect who it is in this unity. It is our example in how the Father and Son live in community together. Diverse as they are, they're always living in community, so they're an example to us. And here in this verse, they are our resource. So they are our basis, our example, and our resource in terms of being those who are one, who are being one. It's so important. When the world looks at us, when the world looks at Christians, Christ followers, and if they see, and all they see is conflict, all they see is passive-aggressive behavior. All they see is backbiting and gossiping and people distancing themselves. Then why should the world believe that there's a God who is like this? You and I are to be that visible reality of the invisible truth. Right? The church is to reflect the universality, the unity that is true. And we need to not, that's not just a theological idea. But you and I need to be those who are the hands and feet and the manifestation of that reality in our world, in our relationships, in our families, in our churches, in our fellowships, in our workplaces. If we are not, then we are denying the Trinity. On a practical basis, as people are dozing off, I'm trying to go as fast as I can. Practically, we'll go back to verse 2. Okay? I think that verse 2 talks about the characteristics. Because we can have all this great vision and stuff like that, and even Sandy's idea of the slippery slope is exciting and interesting, but unless it starts with who we are as people, we're not going to get anywhere. Unless it starts with who we are as people, we're not going to be able to effectively become the kind of peacemakers that will truly reflect the Trinity in all its glory. Right? And so here what we see is the characteristics of peacemaker. And there are four articulated here. With all humility, meekness, patience, and forbearance. We'll just go through those each quickly. The idea of humility is the idea that it has the image of a subservient slave. Right? Think of Jesus in John chapter 13. He's kneeling before His disciples and He's washing their feet, right? This idea of being subservient. Interestingly, the Greek classics never use this word humility in a positive way. Right? In the Greek classics, having this attitude is derogatory. It is below a true nobleman, you know, of Greece. But instead, Jesus says He is one who is meek. Right? And gentle and meek and humble. Right? He encourages us. He invites us to rest in Him. But this idea of meekness, of one who sees himself not as above others, but one who sees himself as willing to give of himself, give up, as it says in Philippians chapter 2, right? Philippians chapter 2, that though he had the form of God, he emptied himself. He emptied himself to be as a servant and a slave to all. So the idea that we are those who need to put on this attitude of humility to be like Jesus. That means we don't think of ourselves more highly than others. And I know that none of us think that way, generally. But guess what? As I've gotten older, I realize I've got opinions about lots of stuff. Right? I got opinions about just about everything now. My sons laugh at me when I say, I don't have opinions about sports. And they say, yes, you do. They're dumb opinions. They're uninformed. But they're still opinions. Right? And I go, oh, I guess I do. I kind of say stuff and do stuff. And the older I get, I realize I have opinions just about everything. Right? And it is the natural state, I think, of all of us to think that our opinions are right. It's just natural. Right? So I know how to, for instance, drive. I think I know how to drive correctly. I think I know the right ways to get certain places. I think I know how to do certain maneuvers, and I think I'm right. And so when someone else drives another way, when someone else uses a different route, I kind of go, that's wrong. I'm right. They're wrong. Right? Or maybe something as simple as cooking. Right, we have these women come over to make stew for Project Destiny the other day, and they were making stew, and some people cut carrots this way, some people cut carrots that way, right? And I was like, I'm right, you're wrong. Obviously, I'm right, and you're wrong. Because I like my carrots this way, and you like your carrots that way. Right? It's very subtle. It's very subtle. And sometimes it's stuff like personality. Some of you were a little distraught even that we didn't pray the regular way today. Right? It's like, we're supposed to pray now. Well, you changed the program. The program that we've always had. The tradition that we've always had. And it freaks me out because we're different. Right? Why? Because I'm a... Guess what? Because I'm a P. I'm an ENFP. If you know your Myers-Briggs personality test, that means I kind of thrive on spontaneity. I like being surprised. I kind of get bored when things are the same way, right? And I kind of almost thrive on not really planning very well because I kind of want the Spirit to kind of move and all that stuff. You know, I know it sounds weird, but okay, that's how I am. And so some of us, on the other hand, are J's, like to plan, like to see things. Things need to be planned and very, foreseeable and predictable, right? Do you see how that causes tension? I know people in my ministry team that always get all upset at me because I don't plan far enough ahead. Not enough detail. They kind of understand exactly what's going on. And I know that's an area of repentance for me. But sometimes, I just think I'm right. Right? Just because that's the way I do it. It's right. It must be more godly to be Spirit-led all the time. It must be more godly to kind of embrace change and da-da-da-da-da. It's right? I think of it that way. On the other hand, someone like this, I go, that's irresponsible. That's a lack of planning. Right? That is, not how we should do ministry. You see how that, if we have some humility in the body of Christ, we'll learn that it's not a right or wrong thing. It's just that we're different. And we allow the Spirit of God to work in us in our different ways. And to learn to appreciate those natural differences instead of judging them. Right? Instead of judging them. If they're not areas of explicit sin, right? Yes, there are principles. Yes, we should plan together. Yes, there's some proverbs that talk about being, more like the ant and not like the grasshopper. Yes, we should do that. But in individual issues, right? Let's grant more grace and more humility. It is not a right or wrong issue, right? It's just how I like to do it. Maybe we use that language. It's like, I enjoy doing it this way. But that way is okay too. Humility. Humility. Am I going the right way? Oh, so all these different ENFP, different personalities, we'll talk about that. Oop, don't want to speed ahead. This next idea, meekness and gentleness. Meekness and gentleness. The idea of meekness and gentleness from the Greek comes from this imagery of an animal that's powerful, that's domesticated. Right? So I was born the year of the ox. So I can relate to this imagery, right? In the Chinese lunar calendar. I'm an ox, kind of slow and lumbering, but powerful. At least heavy. And and this idea that a person who is meek is not necessarily weak, right? Biblically, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is having power and strength that's under control, under the mastery, right? Thus, a domesticated animal, a domesticated ox, a domesticated horse, that plows ahead, that pulls ahead. That is the idea of meekness. Not needing to put out your own rights, not demanding your own rights all the time, but instead being willing to be gentle, right? In our Bible study, we've been doing this series called Love and Respect, and it's a married thing. We're in a couples Bible study, and we're doing this Love and Respect book by Edgeridge, I can't even say that name right. And one of his major premises is that we kind of, husbands and wives, fall in this kind of category called the crazy cycle. The crazy cycle. He says basically that, women tend to have, and this is an overgeneralization, so I apologize, it doesn't fit you. It could be reversed in some aspects, but this is a generalization that's, I think, helpful for many. So he says, many women tend to have what he calls rose or pink colored glasses. And they look through the world through this lens. Okay? And then men tend to have blue glasses. They look through the world through this lens. Okay? And what is that lens? The lens is that of love. So for women and wives, the idea is love. Love is important. And so what happens if she doesn't get love and doesn't feel cherished is that she will tend to react in disrespectful ways to her husband. Okay? Disrespectful ways to her husband. And when he is feeling disrespected, he tends to react in ways that are unloving and uncherishing to her. And so the idea is that it's this downward spiral, right? It's the crazy cycle that goes down, 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 down. Because we always feel that it is my right. It is my right to feel, as a man, respected and honored and celebrated. As a woman, it's my right to feel loved and cherished. And when you're not giving me what I rightfully want and need, then I don't have to, and naturally, I will not give you what you want and you need. Right? So the idea of being meek is being able to step away from that ugly, crazy cycle. And he's saying, look, I'm going to love you, my bride, even if you're not respecting me right now. Even if I feel disrespected. But I will still love and cherish you. Because I'm not needing, I'm not demanding my own rights. That is the idea. This can be applied in every other situations. You know, children to parents, parents to children, other kind of, you know, situations sometimes is helpful as well. It doesn't have to be male or female. It could just, you know, but it's an interesting idea. But what if you're in that situation? What does meekness look like? Meekness looks like stepping away and allowing your partner, for instance, not to give you what you need, but instead give them what they need. Okay? Mental. The next is not just gentleness and meekness, but here in verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience and forbearance. These words are similar. The idea of patience there is literally means to suffer long. To suffer long. Okay? But some have said that in the Christian interpretations, it's not just long suffering that's the focus. It's long suffering and enduring sin and evil without retaliation. Right? Suffering long without retaliation. Without, you know, again, think about this cycle. What happens if you continually feel disrespected or continue to feel uncherished and unloved? What will you do? Will you be able to continue in terms of long-suffering? And the idea here of bearing with one another, forbearance, literally lifting up each other, holding somebody up, okay? Oftentimes because of their weakness or because of their even sinfulness. What does that look like? What does that look like in relationships? Right? Sometimes we, you know, new community, BCEC new community, we had these, you know, we're celebrating a 10th anniversary this coming year. Right? In September, on September 22nd, we were going to be celebrating our 10th anniversary. And when we started, we had this, you know, this image of how we want to become this community. Having these aspects of Christ as being centered in the middle, having us becoming a spiritual family, experiencing God's grace together, therefore being transformed, and culturally and ethnically being inclusive of all people. This is the vision, the core values in the middle, and the external expressions were to be that we would worship God with authentic worship. We would become more and more like Jesus in discipleship. We would become a community that's in fellowship, that we live and serve in authentic community together. That we would be living out our kingdom values in outreach and, you know, and being impact in the world in kingdom values, living out our kingdom values, and be inviting our friends to experience Jesus with us in evangelism. So the idea that these would be things that we are about. But honestly, maybe because I have not been able to project that vision very clearly, sometimes because we are so busy, so many of us are so involved in a ministry and a certain thing, we begin to say, we spent all of our time in, for instance, worship ministry. And we're on the worship team, and we're up there every week doing things and, you know, working hard, going to practices every Saturday morning, and doing all these things, and all of a sudden, worship is sort of like the most important thing. The most important thing. Or we're down in the children's ministry. We did VBS this summer, and I realized, man, it's a lot of work to do children's ministry. It's a lot of energy, and every week when we're, you know, doing junior worship downstairs, and it becomes our world. And of course, it's important, and it is important as we disciple children, as we reach out to them. It's important that we do outreach activities, but oftentimes we get sort of focused in our own little areas, and we say, this is the most important thing. And we look at other folks and say, how come they're not helping me? I'm tired. How come they're not helping me do this? What happens is that we get this sort of deep sort of resentment. Right? Why are we taking care of those guys' kids? Why don't they come on time? Why don't we do more Bible study? Or why don't we do more fellowship activities? Why don't you guys support me in what I'm doing? The idea that we as a family of Christ learn to minister to each other and care for each other, even when we have different priorities in ministry, different giftings. You see, later on the passage talks about how we have different callings and different ministries, and yet we're all one body. That there's diversity in this unity. The diversity means that we're not all going to look the same. We're not all going to have the same kind of priorities. But that we learn, as it says in, you know, 1 Corinthians 12, that we learn to appreciate the different gifts and abilities God has given to us as the body of Christ. You see, forbearing and being patient with each other in the family of God, or even within our own families, right? Or especially in our own families. What does that look like? Edna loves watching romantic comedies. I watch them because I want to make my wife happy, so I'm showing her love and respect, right? Like, I'm trying to watch romantic comedies. And we've watched the same romantic comedy a lot recently. I don't know, it always comes on television, The Proposal. Anyone watch The Proposal with Sandra Bullock and Ryan Reynolds? What's his name? Ryan Reynolds? What is it? And this is a story about this guy and gal. She's Canadian. She's going to get deported unless he marries her, right? This idea. You know, so, and they go off to Alaska where he's from. And it's like 4 years old, so it's okay to kill the punchline, right? Or at least to dabble with. The idea is that, you know, we need to fight for... We need to fight for harmony and family. And so in that whole scenario, he's now with his extended family, his grandmother, his cousins, his parents, and stuff like that. But he has a terrible relationship, Reynolds, has a terrible relationship with his father. And he's having a problem with his so-called fiance. And the cool thing is, Betty White is the grandmother. Betty White is the grandmother, and during this whole thing, she's watching all this conflict happen intergenerationally. She's having all these conflicts happen, and in the middle of this, she's like telling them to stop, 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 and she goes, ah! Oh, she has a heart attack because she's so, like, overwrought with all of the issues that are going on in her family. She faked it. Okay? She faked the heart attack because she was so distraught. She was so distraught. She didn't know what to do. But that's the only thing that she knew how to do in order to keep her family together. You see, you and I need to do some extreme things. Maybe it's not fake a heart attack. Okay? But we need to do some extreme things, because the bottom of this is that all these things, right? Humility and gentleness and meekness and forbearance and all these things, these are things that are sort of characteristics under the bigger umbrella of love. Of love. When we love others, we'll do what it takes to overcome conflict in a healthy, biblical way. Instead of just pretending it doesn't exist and just fleeing, or allowing it to bubble up into this terrible thing that, you know, blows up at everybody. We need to be those who are extreme in our desire and our effort to love, to be reconciled, to be peacemakers. I'm going to close and ask that we reflect. We reflect on how, you see, peacemaking comes from within, first and foremost. You see, this understanding of peace is that there's first and foremost peace with God. Some of us have not been with God in a long time. If there's no peace with God, you cannot be a peacemaker. Right? Not in the biblical sense. Because there's so much internal stuff going on that you have not had spent enough time with God to know that you are made in the image of God, but still marred with brokenness, weakness, and sin. Unless we have peace with God, we will not experience this resource that we talked about. Right? The resource of who we are in God. If we've not spent enough time with God and with ourselves, we'll not realize that all the anxiety, all the worries, all the issues that are part of my life spill over into my relationships. Right? Sometimes it's not them out there that's got problems. It's me, because I'm so anxious, anything you say, I'm going to get mad at. I'm so stressed, anything you do, I'm going to get frustrated at. Unless we spend that time to come and to be with God and to realize what's going on in our hearts. External peacemaking with others is a fallacy. And then we need to come and recognize peacemaking is not only from above, it's not only from within, it's also to each other. So I'm going to ask you, I'm going to take a few minutes to reflect personally. Where are the areas or the people in your life, whether it's God, yourself, or others, that you don't have peace with right now? That you don't have peace with. Someone in your family, your spouse, a child, a parent, a relative, someone at work or at school or on your team that you don't have peace with. Or that you see there's no peace and you have influence. Your best friend is going through these issues. Betty White wasn't going through that personally. But people she loved, her son, her grandson, how much more God when He sees us? Maybe you're a person of influence and you can be a peacemaker to bring those parties together. We're going to spend some time in prayer, and then we're going to close the personal time of reflection with a corporate time of prayer. Okay, so about 3 minutes in personal reflection and recognizing that Christ lifts us up and Christ is our peace. And then Kevin will lead us in time of corporate prayer. Father, grant grace as we respond this morning. Help us, we pray. We want to be those who are not faking it. We want to be those who are not breaking it. But we want to be peacemakers, oh God. Help us to be honest with You, with ourselves, with our relationships, with our community. Pour out Your Spirit upon us, we pray, right now. In Jesus.
Adonai, we will praise and listen. Jesus, you said to us, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And Lord God, when you passed in front of Moses, you told him who you were, and you said, "I am the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." So, Father, we see that you describe yourself in the exact same way that we just saw that you described the peacemaker. Those characteristics of a peacemaker are just the ones of you. And so, Father, you ask us to come to you when we face conflict, come to you when we face distress and anger, and that you would give us rest, that you will be there to guide us, to show us how to respond. And Father, sometimes we don't trust you, we don't believe that you can. And so you had the prophet say to the Israelites, "Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble."